It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to thy name, O Most High, to declare thy steadfast love in the morning and thy faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For thou, O Lord, hast made me glad by thy work. At the works of thy hands I sing for joy. May we pray. O Lord, we gather this day to rejoice in your presence, to commune in your spirit, and to fellowship with your people. As a church gathered, may we be so instilled with your presence that we gain clarity of vision as to our mission to all creation. And as the church scattered, may we in word and in deed share with you throughout the world. We dedicate ourselves and this service to you in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
We're delighted to see each of you with us today at our spring convocation and this warm day for beginning a new semester. And I understand many of you sat in class in your overcoats this morning. And just remember, it could be worse, because I just heard that at one of our sister seminaries, Southern Seminary, they were enjoying 22 degree weather today, that is below zero. And so we're having a heat wave when you look at it that way, and we're glad to see you here this morning, although you're appropriately adorned in your coats, I see. We're delighted to have some who are visiting with us today. I know we have some prospective students on campus and perhaps other visitors. There are three visitors here from the Home Mission Board that I know of. Where did you gentlemen go? Let's see you for just a moment. There they are, back there. Welcome. So happy to have all of you. How many other visitors do we have? You're not a student or a faculty or staff member here. Would you lift your hand for just a moment? Yes, fine. Some others, we're so grateful to have you, delighted to have you here today as we begin our new semester this spring and have our spring convocation today. There's some particular people that I want to call your attention to today. We generally introduce to you, at least by the reading of their names, our adjunctive and visiting faculty for the semester, though some of these are very well known to you if you've been around any length of time at all. James Blackmore is here on the platform with us today. James Cogdell is suffering for Jesus today. He's on a cruise in the Bahamas, and so we will pray against him. Donald Dallas, Frank Green, Eddie Hammett, D. Jackson Heath, Joseph Mays, who's going to sing for us in just a moment, Michael McDill, Charles McMillan, Al Myberg, Julian Motley, James Prowski, Johnny Ross, Penny Smith, Rand Whitley, and Janice Wilson. All of you who are here, whose names I've called just now, would you stand for just a moment and let us recognize you if you're helping us this year as a visiting or adjunct faculty. Thank you so much. Would you just express your appreciation to these, please? We're just happy to have all of you back today for the beginning of the new semester. We want you to take your hymn book now and turn to page 524. We're marching to Zion. Would you join us in standing together, please, as we sing?
In 1967, Mr. and Mrs. Robert A. Culler of High Point, North Carolina, gave a sum of money to endow an award at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary to be given at the mid-year convocation each year to the middler student who had presented the best paper in theology during the preceding semester. The student selected to receive the 1994 Culler Award is Kenneth Allen Hardin. Would you please come forward? His paper was entitled Between the Pious and the Natural Man, and the award is in the form of a check, which is to be used for the purchase of books in systematic theology. Let's congratulate Kenneth Allen Hardin.
Thank you, Dean Bush. One of the most important things that we do at Southeastern Seminary is that when a new faculty member has come on board to teach with us here, there comes the moment when there is the signing of the abstract of principles, a statement of faith. Many of you have already read that, but some of you may not yet be familiar with it. You will find the abstract of principles printed in the early part of your catalog. I hope at some time while you're here, in the early days that you're here, if you're a new student, that you will take time to read the Abstract of Principles, which serves as a statement of faith for Southeastern Seminary. We do not require students to sign the abstract either upon entry or upon exit from the institution. The reason we don't do that is because we believe that people of all kinds of beliefs ought to be free to come and study the Word of God here if they wish, and so we do not have the signing of the confession for those. But for faculty members who are going to teach as a part of this institution on a permanent basis, it has been the conviction of the school from its inception that there should be a body of beliefs to which they are in general committed. And so that has been the Abstract of Principles, and today we come to a very meaningful time for the signing of that abstract. Dean Bush, it is my joy, on the authority vested in me by the Board of Trustees of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, to invite today three of our men to come for the signing of the Statement of Faith. Kurt Anders Richardson, Assistant Professor of Christian Theology; Daniel Roy Heimbach, Associate Professor of Christian Ethics; Bart Courtney Neal, with faculty status in Christian Education, to enter formally into their calling among us as we enter into a covenant with them this day to fulfill our ministry together as those who would gladly learn and gladly teach. Dean Bush.
President Patterson, faculty members, students, and guests, each of these professors comes to us not merely as servants of persons, but as a servant of God. They have been prompted to their labors among us by inward constraint and outward call. Our prayer together is that God will sustain their faith, grant them wisdom, endow them with the gift of teaching, and shed the light of truth upon their pathways. May it also be that the Lord Himself will be their constant companion in the journey, according to His divine mercy and grace. I welcome each of you three to a community of learning in which competent and devout teachers have the will to excellence, genuine compassion for colleagues and students, and high regard for the well-being of the school as a whole. This book contains the official copy of the Articles of Faith for this institution. These articles, known as the Abstract of Principles, are published in the seminary catalog. This confession is the oldest confession adopted by the Southern Baptist Convention, and it was originally prepared as the statement of faith for the original Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. This is our heritage. These words express our common faith. This is not the Bible, but we believe it is a faithful summary of biblical doctrines as Baptists have understood them. On the pages following the printed copy of the Abstract of Principles are the signatures of every faculty member that has been elected to serve at this institution. Kurt Anders Richardson, I invite you to sign the Abstract of Principles and to be numbered among those who have found here personal integrity and professional fulfillment in the high calling of Christ Jesus. Sign at the top. Daniel Roy Heimbach, I invite you to sign the Abstract of Principles and to be numbered among those who have found here personal integrity and professional fulfillment in the high calling of Christ Jesus. Bart Courtney Neal. I invite you to sign the abstract of principles and be numbered among those who have found here personal integrity and professional fulfillment in the high calling in Christ Jesus.
Now may the God of truth bless all that we have done this day, and may we know God's will and do it in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God revealed in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you welcome these three, please, today? Now we invite you to listen to the reading of the Word of God.
Old Testament reading is from the book of Proverbs, 4th chapter, verses 20 through 27. May we hear the voice of God in the reading of His word. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they will be life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Remove your foot from evil. May God enable us to heed His word to His glory. Amen.
Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. I'll begin reading with verse 1 and continue through the 11th verse. Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And afterwards he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge of you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And so the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. This is the word of the Lord for us this day.
Thank you so much, Drs. Blackmore and Pyle, for reading the scripture today. If a man or a woman were to be called a theologian, we would expect them to be able to deal with the great theological topics of the day. If he or she were a New Testament scholar, we would suppose that they would be able to deal with the Greek New Testament. If a Old Testament scholar, we would suppose and expect them to be able to come to grips with the Hebrew Bible. And so if he were a preaching professor, we would expect him to be able to preach, wouldn't we? Now, that would be a normal expectation, but I can testify to you, many years of experience, that it is not necessarily the case. And that's the reason why Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary is so fortunate, to be able to have a professor of homiletics who can do what he professes. And we are grateful today to have as our convocation speaker, Dr. Wayne McDill, professor of homiletics right here. Now let me say just another word to you. A preacher ought to preach ethically. He ought not to only preach ethical themes and moral themes, but he ought to do his preaching ethically, which would certainly include such things as not using somebody else's material and illustration without giving credit for it at least, and other things of that nature. And so, accordingly, our professor of homiletics wrote his dissertation in the field of ethics. And a preacher ought to be able to preach evangelistically and win the lost. And sure enough, our professor of homiletics has authored a book on personal evangelism. And then, of course, he ought to know something about homiletics. And sure enough, our professor of homiletics has written a superb book that most of you will read sometime while you're here in the area of homiletics. And so it is, I think, a great privilege that we have today to hear Dr. Wayne McDill. Let me just say to you that his family has been immersed in some tragedy this week, and God is blessing and so forth, but I want you to be praying for the whole McDill family. And let me just say to you this, too, that one of the ways by which you can adjudicate to some degree the success of a man is how his family happens to be. I can tell you that Dr. and Mrs. McDill have reared a marvelous family, deeply and profoundly devoted to the will of the Lord. And did I see you out there somewhere, Ms. McDill? Where are you? Would you just stand so we can see you for a moment too? Because the family is really more the product of her than of him. Dr. McDill is going to come in just a moment and bring our convocation address today. Before he does that, Joseph Mays, our baritone soloist, whom I love to hear sing, is going to come and sing for us. And as soon as he has done that, you'll listen with open heart and mind to Dr. Wayne McDill. Joe?
Well, I have an announcement to make. There will be no examinations today. It's one of the great things about the first day of a semester. You don't have to take any tests, but they'll come. It's our job to give tests. It's your job to take them. I see so many different responses to tests. I had a test. One fellow comes in, his hair is messed up, his clothes are rumpled, his eyes are glazed over, and you know he has stayed up all night, and you wonder, how's he going to make it? Some people take the whole 2 hours, if it's a two-hour test, they take the whole 2 hours and they need more time trying to find somewhere in the recesses of their minds what's really not there. I had a test last spring. A first student came out, he had 30 minutes left over he didn't even use. He laid a test on the desk and he said, how can you beat perfection? Same class, a student comes up at the end of the class, finishing at the last minute, and said, this is the dumbest test I've ever seen in my life. So you get different responses, but tests you have to take. Sometimes there are tests in life that aren't related to school. You take tests all the time. Sometimes the hidden tests, the secret tests, like radar. You never know whether you pass or fail. If you fail, they let you know. But if you pass, they don't say anything to you. And the life is filled with tests in your challenge to be a man of God, a woman of God. In the passage we've heard read already, in the temptations of Jesus, there is a test put to him in the form of three different tests. And in these tests, we see the enemy seeking to turn Jesus away from his mission. The tests were not the kind of tests to great evil, to moral failure. The tests were just to divert his attention, to get Jesus to put his energy and attention and creativity to use his power for himself, instead of devoting it to his ministry. And the same tests come to you and me. The enemy will come to you with the test to turn you away from your mission, from your calling. Just as Jesus had sort of announced himself through his baptism. You've come here to school saying, God has called me. God has called me to give my life, not only to give my life for Christ and salvation, but to give my life to being a shepherd, to being a worship leader, to being one who equips the people of God. And I'll guarantee you that from this day forward and already, the tests are on to see whether you'll be turned away from that. Now, the best thing for us to do is to understand the tests, to see what they're about, and to be able to then cope with them when they come. In the first place, let's make it clear that these tests Jesus experienced here and the same tests we experience are in a sense one test, and the test is simple. Will you trust God, or will you take it upon yourself to do what God has promised to do? Now, that's the one test that's all the way through. The three different manifestations of this test that are in this passage are these. In the first case, there is the survival test, in which the appeal is to get you to provide for yourself. The second test that Jesus experienced and that we experienced is the security test, in which the appeal is to get you to protect yourself. The third test that's here is the success test, and the appeal of the enemy is to get you to promote yourself. Now let's look at them one at a time and see how they apply to us. In the first case, the survival test and the appeal for you to provide for yourself when God has already promised to provide. Look what happened to Jesus. He had been in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Verse 2 says, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now here's the temptation. Jesus is tired 40 days and 40 nights in this barren wilderness. He is there for what purpose? He is there in all likelihood, as best we can understand, to be in communion with the Father, to find out the whole dimensions of his ministry, of his calling, the dimensions of his mission that he's entering upon. And the enemy comes to him, tired he is and weak and hungry, and he says, you're hungry. Look at those stones over there. Don't they look like loaves of bread to you? Just like your mother used to take from the oven, steaming hot, filling the room with aroma. Aren't you hungry? It was a temptation to the very appetites that are normal to us, appetites that are not unusual, desires that are not unthinkable. The appeal is to provide for yourself. The appeal was this: you use your powers, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Use your powers, devote your attention, turn away from communion with the Father to search out the dimensions of your ministry, and instead focus on turning stones into bread to satisfy your physical appetites. All it takes is to turn you away. That's all. Is it a great sin to eat? I don't think so. Well, some of you have overdone it. But is it a great sin to be hungry and eat? Not necessarily. But is it a sin? It is a failure. The test has been lost when you are successfully diverted from trusting God to provide so that you can give full attention to your ministry. You see, Jesus later on came along and taught. He said, why do you take thought? Why do you think about even what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall wear? Your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. Look at the birds of the field. They don't get out and plant crops. They don't gather up their harvest. They don't store it in barns. And yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more worth than they? He was saying simply this: God will take care of this stuff. When you pray, give us this day our daily bread. God will take care of these things. There are other appetites we have. God will take care of these things. He says, wait. Many a person we have heard who has devoted himself to his own satisfaction, to satisfy appetites that are normal to human beings, appetites for owning stuff, sexual appetites. Many a person whom we've seen on television, who we've heard the news about their failure by falling into sexual perversion, by getting involved with somebody else's spouse, You see those. Do you think that just happened overnight? Or do you think there was a time somewhere back there when the enemy carefully, craftily turned that person away from his mission to begin to think about, to begin to plan on, to begin to devote his energies, to begin to put his schedule and his creativity, to begin to devote himself, to divert himself away from his mission to satisfying his own appetites? That's what it's about. You watch when it comes. It'll be simply a temptation to say, you really deserve these things. It's not bad to satisfy your human longings. You owe it to yourself. After all, look at the sacrifices you make for the ministry. There should be some comforts, some satisfactions. And little by little, you begin to find yourself giving attention. When God has said, Paul wrote, my God shall supply all your needs through his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You see what the test is? James wrote this: count it all joy, my beloved brethren, when you fall into various tests, trials, temptations. The next verse says, knowing this, that the testing of your, what? Faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness in the mission, we can apply that. Steadfastness, steadiness, perseverance in the cause of Christ. You are called not only to be a Christian, you are called to be a branch office of the vine, so that the ministry of Jesus Christ is operating wherever you stand. And the enemy says, can you really trust God for these deep longings in your life? Turn the stones into bread. The first test, the survival test. It seems I won't survive if I don't get these needs met. And God says, wait. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word from God. Unless I get a word from God, I don't move. Jesus was simply saying, look, I will die out here in this wilderness. They'll find my bones out here one day. They'll come along and say, well, I wonder who this was. This skeleton here. Let's check the dental records and try to figure out who this guy was. Jesus says, I'll die out here before I'll devote myself. I'll turn my attention to providing for needs the Father has promised to meet. Do you see how that works? The second test continues in the same vein, but it takes a little different turn. This one is the security test. Notice what happens. Then, verse 5, the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Again, if you're the Son of God, if you have all this power, demonstrate it. Throw yourself down, for it is written, according to Psalm 91, he says, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, what is the nature of this temptation? In this case, Jesus was about to enter upon his ministry, and the enemy comes and says, look, you're about to get started in your public ministry. You think everybody's going to like what you do? You think these people are going to respond with open arms to what you say? Let me tell you something. The Romans aren't going to like it. You're going to be a threat to them. If anybody begins to follow you, you know what's going to happen. The Romans are going to think, here's another Jewish insurrection. Another hearkening of the same old thing that happens over and over when somebody of the zealots comes up and says, let's throw off the Roman yoke. The devil said, look, what about the scribes and Pharisees? What about the rulers of the Jews, the council? You think they're going to buy into your ministry? They don't even like John's ministry. What about the king? Listen, it's going to be rough out there. You're going to have big trouble out there. You're going to be under a lot of pressure out there. You better check out your security system now. Let's just have a practice session. Jump off the top of this, and you can always save yourself if you have to, but let's just see whether you'll be saved by angels bearing you up lest you strike your foot against the stone. Check it out first. You better be sure about it. Because if you don't check it out, and you get out there in the real world, they may throw you off a cliff. They may take up stones to stone you. They may put you on a cross. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, no, it is written also, you will not put the Lord your God to the test. Let me tell you what the point was.
every threat to your security will be a real-time threat. Let me tell you something, friends. There are no practice sessions. The threats that life brings to you, the threats the ministry brings to you, when your security is threatened, whatever it is, physical security, emotional security, your reputation, the future of your ministry, whenever the threats come, they won't be practice sessions. They'll be real. And if you go thinking, I better test this out, I better protect myself, then you've already distracted your attention. If you turn your attention from the mission of Christ to focusing on taking care of yourself, then the test has failed. Do you see that? Why? Because it's a test of faith. Did not the Lord say, when you go through the waters, they will not overwhelm you. When you go through the fire, you'll not be burned. Did not the Hebrews writer say, and he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may say, why should I fear what man can do to me? Listen, all it takes is for you to stop believing God will take care of you. So that you say, well, I just have to protect myself. I got involved in ministry with a person who then turned and spurned me and told lies about me. I'm not going to do that again. Well, I loved that last congregation where I was, and I had some people there whom I'd have died for. You know what they did? They hurt me. I'm not going to do that again. Go ahead. Protect your time. Protect your reputation. Protect your emotions. Go ahead. Devote yourself to protecting yourself, and you've lost your mission. You've lost it. Because we are called what? To give ourselves living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, on the altar, just like we heard sung by Joe just a few minutes ago. Does Jesus have your life or does he not? What does he do with it? It's up to him. Preachers say time and again, I don't have to put up with this. I'm being treated badly in my church. I don't have to put up with this. Yes, you do. Read what Peter says about our filling up in our ministry the afflictions of Christ. Read what Paul says about it, about the sufferings of Jesus that yet need to be carried through in us. There is a theology of suffering for those who follow Christ that we don't talk about too much. But it's a part of what is necessary to purify the bride of Christ. You can say, like people today, emotionally, ministerially, you can put up security systems, you can have alarms, you can have bars on your windows of your life. But when you turn your attention away from the mission of Christ to look out for yourself, the test has failed. The second test, the security test, and the appeal is to protect yourself when God has promised to take care of you. The third test continues in the same vein. Verse 8, and again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now this is a temptation most of us think we'd never face, because if the devil came and said, worship me, we would turn away from him, wouldn't we? And Jesus obviously says, I'm not ready to do it your way. Now, why was this an appeal to Jesus? Because, you see, Jesus did come to inherit the kingdoms of the world. He did come to be King of kings and Lord of lords, did he not? Was he not entering on his ministry in which ultimately every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he is Lord? And the devil knew this. He was saying, though, look, there's a better way to do this than the way you're headed. You've been out here in this wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. You've been out here getting all kinds of sense from the scriptures of what kind of Messiah you are, what kind of ministry this is, and you see yourself as a suffering servant. But let me tell you something. Why don't we just try a different approach? Why not let's try the conquering king approach and leave all that suffering off? I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Because, as John writes later, the whole world lieth in the evil one. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world, but you just worship me. Now, let me tell you something. Worshiping Satan is really very easy. All you have to do is put yourself in the position of ultimate worth. In my mind, I saw it so clearly. I entered into a building large like this, clear across the floor, great pillars all around in a circle. And out in the middle of the middle of the building, in the middle of the floor, marble floor, was a great throne where only a high king would sit. And behind it stood a prince of some kind I couldn't see very clearly. As I moved closer from pillar to pillar in the dark part out in the outer reaches of the building toward that light in the middle where the king sat, I noticed that the king who sat, or somebody who sat on that throne, was a very small person, a person whose feet didn't even touch the floor. And he was snarling and slobbering and demanding one thing and another and giving orders one right after another. And as I got closer, I saw he was an ugly creature, a creature with terrible features on his face, a shriveled, nasty, self-centered person. And then I got close enough to see who it was, who was sitting on the throne where the king should be. And it was myself. It's all it takes to worship Satan. Put yourself where the king should be. And standing behind the throne was a dark prince smiling and having it his way. I'll give you everything. I'll give you all you want. I'll give you success. Just do it my way. And Jesus said, you only worship, celebrate the worship of God, and him only will you serve. It goes together. Whoever you serve, you worship. Whoever you worship, you serve. You know what's amazing about this account? In the 16th chapter of Matthew, Jesus had told the disciples that he was going to Jerusalem and he would be abused and killed there. Peter, one of his most faithful disciples, comes to him and pulls him aside and is very upset about this. And he says, Lord, this can never be. In fact, he rebukes Jesus about this plan to go to Jerusalem and be willing to be treated the way he's going to be treated. As Jesus stands, I imagine that Jesus saw in the face of Peter, as Peter was trying to reason with him with sincerity, with a great desire to save Jesus, to protect Jesus, to see that he was provided for, to see that he was a success in his ministry and was not destroyed by these other people. And Peter was appealing to him in the most strongest terms and relying on his closeness to Jesus to try to persuade him. And Jesus looked at the face of Peter, and in and out faded the face that he had seen in that wilderness so many years before. That same face. And he cried out, get away from me, Satan! And when he said this, Peter, the blood surely drained out of his face, and he stumbled back a few steps and felt as though he would die right there. In all sincerity, trying to come to Jesus to turn him away from his mission. But who was using Peter? He said, you're not thinking God's thoughts. You're thinking the thoughts of men. And then he gathered the disciples together and he gave the verse that we're so familiar with when he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Do you notice how those tests so match those three admonitions? Don't try to provide for yourself and turn yourself away from the provision of God, but deny yourself. Say no to self, unless it comes from God. Say no. Every one of us must learn to say no in order to say yes. You cannot say yes to your mission. You cannot say yes to Christ without saying no to self. He says, deny yourself. Then he says, secondly, take up your cross. What does it mean to take up your cross? The cross of Jesus was the instrument of redemptive suffering, substituting for our own execution. The cross for you and me is a vicarious, redemptive suffering that we take up intentionally, purposefully. Vicarious meaning in behalf of someone else. Intentional, redemptive. What does the cross mean? It means, my friends, pick up the trouble. Take it up. Pick up the pain. Hold it to yourself. Intentionally take up the sorrow of those who would weep for the bride of Christ, of those who would give their lives that the people of God may be pure and ready for his coming. And then he says, and follow me. And we say, oh, Lord, I have a dream. I can just see what I want to be with my life. All since I was a child, I wanted to be this. And I have this dream. Lord, surely you can help me reach this dream. And Jesus simply says, follow me. Whatever you think may come of your life, your career, your ministry, Jesus simply says, follow me. Not success. Be willing to be a nothing. Not many noble, not many wise. A nothing. Just follow me. The last verse in this passage amazes me. Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and began ministering to him. We didn't know those angels were back there. I mean, there was angels back there behind a rock with a Coleman cooler full of Dr. Pepper. Sandwiches. One of these tents you can open up to keep the sun off of you. And they're waiting back there. And one of them's looking over the top of the rock and says, now? He says, no, no, not yet. Jesus deals with the first temptation. He says, yes. Now? No, not yet. Jesus deals with the second temptation. He says, almost. Is it time yet? No, not yet. And Jesus finally deals with that third temptation, and the enemy leaves, and he says, now. And they go out and they spread the canopy, and they open the food and the refreshments, and they take a cool towel and wipe Jesus' face. And the angels ministered to him, and they encouraged him. And you look through the Gospels, they came back time and again to encourage him. Listen. You do it for yourself, you miss the angels. I don't want you to miss the angels. But it means trusting God completely to take care of every need and not even beginning to turn away from the mission he's given you. Don't miss the angels.
Thank you so much, Dr. McDill, for bringing our message this morning. I certainly learned something about the temptation that I didn't know there right toward the end. But he got our attention, didn't he? And that's exactly what happened. The angels did minister to him. Thank you so very much. On the flap opposite your program, you will see our seminary hymn. The words of it were penned originally by Dr. E. A. McDowell, Jr., and then verse number 5 added by one of the former presidents of the seminary, Dr. Lally. And today we're going to sing verses 1, 4, 5, and 6. We're going to ask you to stand as we sing our seminary hymn, verses 1, 4, 5, and 6, and then remain standing as Dr. Dan Heimbach leads us in our benediction. And then if you will, remain standing just a moment more for the recessional. We'll appreciate that so very much. Dr. Ben Johnson, would you come and lead us? Would you stand with us, please, as we sing our hymn?
Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, Shepherd of your people, we thank you for those you have brought to the seminary to be prepared for the nurture of your flock and the witness of your church. Grant, we pray, that they and those whose task it is here to equip them will always be faithful to your word. And God Almighty, whose Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, is the light of the world, grant that we, your people, illumined by the study of your word, and empowered by your Spirit, may shine with the radiance of Christ's glory, that he may be known, worshiped, and obeyed, the ends of the earth. Dismiss us now to these ends, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. Amen.